And the gospel lesson for today from the final chapter in Luke's gospel. Recall that in this version of the Ascension, it is still that first Easter, and Jesus has gathered with his disciples. And Luke writes, "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." The readings are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm sure as many of you are aware, next weekend is Memorial Day weekend, thus the unofficial start of summer and simultaneously the start of the summer movie season. There are, to be sure, some great blockbuster hits, and if the discipline allowed it, my money would be on movies like The Avengers and The Amazing Spider-Man and Dark Knight Rises, which is the latest installment in the Batman series. It's easy to understand the appeal of movies like this. They are populated by superheroes who boast an astonishing array of superpowers. The Hulk, of course, has unlimited strength. Thor's warhammer opens passageways in space and time. Iron Man is sheathed in a coat of armor that is controlled by his thoughts, that deploys an arsenal of incredible weapons and allows him to fly around the world at speeds of Mach 8. Of course, superhero movies have always been popular, probably particularly among males ages 18 to 35, who constitute that prize demographic for advertisers. But superhero movies have become noticeably more popular and numerous in the past decade. But superhero movies have also become noticeably more complex. The bright tights and campy pow and zap of Adam West's Batman have been supplanted by the dark and brooding Christian Bale, the Dark Knight in a morally gray Gotham City. And I wonder, do these movies reflect something of post-9/11 America? Do we flock to superhero movies because we need to see good triumph unambiguously over evil? Are the Avengers almost literally a projection of our need to see the good guys win decisively over the bad guys because ours is a world beset by moral relativism where it isn't always easy to discern who is good and who is bad? Or, to be a bit more provocative with you this morning, do we go to see superhero movies because we feel basically powerless to change the world? The direction of the country doesn't seem to change, no matter which party is in the White House or controls Congress. The health of the economy does not improve, whether we save or spend our money. Global warming seems to worsen despite our efforts to reduce consumption of fossil fuels and clean up the air. And given the magnitude of all the problems we face, both national and personal, it might be very easy to say, I'm only one person. What difference can I make? I'm powerless to change things. And if that is our feeling, how reassuring to know that at least in the cinematic world, there are superheroes with superpowers who can save mankind. But my friends, the truth is that we've got the power. We've got the power to change things, to make life better, to do justly, to make peace, to extend mercy, to be reconciled to enemies, to make everything right. And we have that power because we have the power of God at our disposal. In his prayer for the church at Ephesus, Paul prays that the believers might know three things. Paul prays that believers might know the hope of God's calling, that is, the marvelous future that God has in store. Secondly, the riches of God's inheritance. And thirdly, the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Now, the Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamic. It means strength, ability, the capacity to do something. And since it is God's power, it can only be described with superlatives. It is incredibly, exceedingly, overwhelmingly, surpassingly, in other words, immeasurably great power. Now, Paul may have wanted the Ephesian Christians to know this immeasurable greatness of God's power for them as individuals, because the Ephesians, not unlike many Americans, were very interested in power. As Tom Wright suggests, the religious environment in the city of Ephesus played into that preoccupation with power, for in that city, all sorts of cults and beliefs flourished, and frequently those cults and beliefs focused on power, particularly the power to make things happen in the world, the power to influence people and events, the power to gain health or wealth or influence for yourself. But of course, that sort of thinking isn't restricted either to Ephesus or to the first century. There are plenty of preachers and teachers and televangelists today who will offer you that sort of power. Speak health, speak wealth, speak influence into existence, they say. Just say you can do it and believe you can do it and it will happen. And plenty of brother and sister Christians buy that line of thinking. But those who do, I'm afraid, sell their gospel birthright for a mess of poor theological pottage. Because God offers us a far greater power and puts it at work in our lives. The power that God offers to you and to me is nothing short of resurrection power. The power God put to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Resurrection power, friends, is the power to reverse expected outcomes. It is the power to make a way when there had been no way. It is the power to create a future despite a dark past. Resurrection power is the power of life over death, of justice over injustice, of mercy and peace and grace over cold assertions of power based on the misguided theory that might makes right. And the amazing good news is this power is for us, for for you and me who believe. Before he ascended and took his place at the right hand of God, Jesus twice promised his disciples that they would receive this power. He said they would be baptized, literally drenched, submersed, flooded with the Holy Spirit, and also that they would be clothed or invested with power from on high, the very power of God himself. Jesus was saying that his followers would be empowered with vision and authority. The same Spirit that had fallen upon Jesus at his baptism and anointed him to preach good news to the poor and to proclaim release to the captives and to announce the year of the Lord's favor, that same power would soon fall upon his followers. And the vision that had guided his ministry, a vision of God's reign of justice and righteousness, God's realm of plenty and peace for all people, this vision would become the vision that would animate the ministry of his disciples. And so the ascension of Jesus, which we remember and celebrate today, acknowledges that Jesus himself, the historical Jesus, is no longer here to preach good news and heal the sick and feed the hungry. This mission now falls to us, his disciples. The ascension, the departure of Jesus, then, is the crucial step between the story of Jesus and our story, the story of the church. Jesus could not remain with us forever. However much we might have wanted that, however much we might have desired that for the comfort and the assurance and the inspiration that it would offer us, just a closer walk with thee, we sing, granted, Jesus is my plea. We want Jesus to be here with us now, but that could not be. And yet, friends, we are not alone. God has not abandoned or forsaken us. God has not left us powerless to deal with the forces that seem to overwhelm and overtake us. Jesus is not, in fact, absent from the world, but present in a new, different, transformed, even more powerful way. Jesus and his vision, Jesus and his authority, Jesus and his capacity for doing good, his ability to heal, his strength to do what is right are still with us today. For the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on God's church, poured out into your life and mine. My friends, the good news is we've got the power. The power of God for good, for justice, for grace, for healing and wholeness, for transformation, for life and health and peace. Thanks be to God that we've got the power.